Excited about tonight. I know there's not a whole lot of folks here, but it's better than preaching to the empty seats, you know, so I'm glad that each one of you is here tonight, and we'll get right to it. I'm going to take my text from the Old Testament tonight, just a couple verses, and then I'm going to use it as a springboard, so hope that your seat belts are buckled. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, speaking of Saul. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now I'd like to take that text and preach on a message entitled Masquerade. Pastor, would you please pray over the message? The subject of this text that I used was Saul. Saul looked like a king. He was anointed by God to be a king. But there came a point in his life where he ceased to be the man that God wanted to be king. And God had to rebuke the prophet here because Saul still looked like a king. He was tall. He was handsome, we would understand, because it said, don't look on his countenance. He may look like a king on the outward appearance, but I no longer desire him to be king over my people. I considered dressing up tonight for service, you know, keeping in the spirit of masquerade and things. I was considering coming like a mailman, because I have that uniform at home. I could just throw it on real quick and stand right up here. But I didn't want to look too much like a dog treat, you know. I don't think that's very edifying. I got bit by a dog for the first time this past week. I got quite a mark on my leg. I'm not going to show it to you. But I really hope and pray with all sincerity that that dog broke its teeth on my leg, because it hurt a lot. But I did dress up as something. Does anybody care to guess what I'm dressed up as? Go ahead. No, not quite. Go ahead, Sean. Mailman. Oh, I guess, kind of, yeah. In a manner of speaking, yes. That's not the answer I was looking for. This is the most convenient of all dress-up costumes for men. I'm dressed up like a woman in drag. My wife's snickering. No, I came as a closeted nudist. Put on my clothes and came. See, I'm a closet. Never mind. Those are word plays. I'm sorry. Bad jokes. But people play dress up every day. They do it for social reasons. They do it for professional reasons. Is it Friday or Saturday? I saw a lady at an insurance agency. She was like the receptionist. And she had this unnatural, incredibly vibrant orange hair. I thought, wow, that's going to be one wild Halloween costume, right? And then I thought, she's probably a Giants fan, but I didn't think about that until later. She's probably planning on going to a party for the World Series, and, you know, it's part of the get-up. She doesn't have to wear an orange hat or an orange jacket. She's got really, really vibrant, glowing orange hair. You've probably done some of that for them, huh? No? It's your refrain. Cops, firemen, soldiers, you could all recognize them by their appearance. They wear a uniform. You could say that they're a costume of sorts. And, of course, the finest of all costumes is the Marine Corps dress blues. There is no doubt, no question, it's beyond dispute, irreproachable truth. Marine Corps dress blue. Bridget agrees with me. See, I got one. I got one who agrees with me. She got married to a guy in dress blue, so that's kind of why she's preferential to that one. I'm kind of preferential because I was the guy in the dress blues. I still think they're pretty snazzy. If I could still wear them, I probably would. Just because they're so cool. On a hot plate. That's pretty good. But in keeping with the spirit of the message tonight, we all put on costume every single day. Whether we dress for work, when I worked in construction, my costume included steel-toed boots, safety vest, jeans, long-sleeve shirts. Sometimes it was pockets, something that I could put tools in. Trying to think of other things that we wore routinely. Hard hats, which is useful. Keeps rain off your head. I never really got knocked in the noggin, but I did see a guy took a 95-pound piece of concrete off the hard hat one time. And all I did was knock him off his feet. Most likely, it would have split his skull, and he would have been a fatality. But all I did was push him backward. You know, I was pretty impressed, because I really didn't think a hard hat would stop it. But praise God. But we dress appropriately, according to our profession or the social reasons, and we think nothing of it. We participate in the masquerade of life every single day. And talking about the holiday, I was reminded of the scripture. I'm reading in Romans 14, 1 through 6. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. And I would like to note that they say that he's weak because he eats herbs. And I don't know whether it's because he's vegetarian, doesn't get enough protein, or because he's weak in his conscience. And, you know, but it made me think of somebody who's not physically strong either. I know that if I went without meat for a while, I probably would faint because it's kind of a staple of my diet. I like to eat meat. Bridget made spaghetti for lunch today, and she had meat there just so I could add it to my spaghetti. Nobody else wants it in their spaghetti sauce, but give me the meat. Gotta have it. Romans 14. Now, the Apostle Paul here was specifically speaking of meat offered to idols. And there was some disputation amongst the church about whether or not it was lawful for Christians to partake in feasts. Because often the meat was sacrificed to an idol. And then they would serve it at their meals. So should we go to a feast? Should we be, if the governor invites us, should we go to the feast? Should we be a partaker of this festivity? And the Apostle Paul was basically saying here, it's up to you, but you haven't sinned. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So if you eat, you do it with a clear conscience. And if you don't eat, don't despise those that do eat. Don't judge them because they are free to eat that. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth a day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Now, he was speaking about pagan offerings, things offered to pagan idols. But it applies to a lot of things in life. And it's easy for people to say, oh, Halloween. Oh, don't do Halloween. I don't do Halloween. I don't celebrate it. But I'm not offended by people who do. If people want to dress up and go trick-or-treating, they do. Are they worshiping pagan idols? No, I don't really believe so. Some of them are. Some of them are. Why do I not participate? Why? Because I don't want to be associated with anything that's related to fear. Oh, I'm going to go to a scary movie and get terrified out of my wits. I'm going to have nightmares for weeks. No, thank you. Why on earth would I want to do that? The Bible tells me that perfect love casteth out all fear. Why on earth would I want to go searching for something to scare me snotless? Not interested in it. Now, if you want to, I will not stand in judgment of you. But as for me and my house, just soon avoid it. Thank you very much. Masquerade. People dress up for, aside from professionally, what could else, anybody else think of another reason people dress up?
For fun.
Yes. To be seen. Any others? Any other reason? Sporting events, sport uniforms. Yes, yes. How about young people? They start thinking, ooh, she looks attractive. How can I catch her eye? Or vice versa. People dress up, they masquerade, they promenade. The high school prom is a shortened version of the promenade, the promenade. For young people would just go stroll around the city, all dressed up. Why? They're trying to show off or to catch somebody's eye. Putting themselves out there. Now they put themselves on Facebook. But in the old days, they went to the boulevard and strolled up and down with the chaperone. They didn't go by themselves. And when young people were courting, typically a young woman would be courted by many suitors. It was all chaperone. It wasn't she was dating them all. They were all courting her. And until one of them proposed and she accepted the proposal, she was a free agent. So all those young men were competing for her affections. They tried to earn her affection by being witty, charming, respectful, having a trade, being able to provide for her. Different experience from today, very much so. And of course, when you're courting, what do people have beside their dress, beside their clothing? They also have an emotional facade that they put forward. They want to appear very sensitive. They want to be witty. They want to be dazzling. They want to entice them. You know, there's nothing bad here. Everything's good. Kind of reminds me of Obi-Wan Kenobi from Star Wars. These are not the droids you're looking for. Move along now. And, you know, the guy just repeats it back to him. Well, people try to do that when they're courting, too. I'm a great guy. I'm nice. I would never yell at you. I am a great cook. And all these things that people put forward, they're really kind of engaging in false advertising. But they really don't, you know, to some degree, people don't realize what they're doing. But they really want to earn that person's affections. And then, when you get married, the facades fall down. Because now you live with somebody. And they behold every aspect of your life. The good and the bad. Bumps, warts, wide part, whatever it is. There's no hiding it. I remember a Bible school teacher, he said, the greatest character study known to man is when two people get married and they watch each other every moment of the day. Do they brush their teeth? Really? Every night? Do they wash their hands every time after they use the restroom? Ew, yuck. But every little thing that the person does is now under a microscope. And you can't maintain that facade for very long. Bridget and I have been married for almost 16 years now. And while there are still a few things we don't know about each other, there's no longer any secrets. Whatever comes to mind, we speak it pretty much. And especially I try to be conscious that I say stupid things that are offensive because I'm not thinking. Thoughtless things. But there's nothing that I keep from her as a secret that I wouldn't tell her. She's my wife. This is one of my favorite verses of scripture in the Bible because it's so easy for me to appreciate it and apply it. Not all those scriptures that you really love, you know, they're great, but they're still not easy to apply. This is one that I did not find any difficulty at all applying to my life. Proverbs 5:18-19 reads, Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Getting married when you're 20 probably counts as being the wife of your youth. 20 is still a youthful person these days. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. That's in the Bible? Yes. It's a biblical command. It's a proverb. Why? Because when the facades come down and you're more of an ogre than Prince Charming sometimes, it's difficult to love somebody. I'm speaking to myself. It's a Michael Jackson moment. I'm preaching to the man in the mirror here. So don't be offended if I'm not coming at you. What I'm trying to say is the facades come down. Whatever you've masqueraded as all your life, whatever it was that you convinced that person to say I do and commit to you the rest of their life, kind of starts all over. It's a whole new ball game here. Because there's things that you just can't hold back. You cannot hide certain things. It's going to come out. And you're going to have to deal with it. My wife introduced me to the Duggars yesterday, today. I've known who the Duggars were, but the television show that they made about the Duggars. And you know what? I don't like reality television. It drives me nuts. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. I do not like it. It gives me the creepy crawlies. I just don't even want to be around it. It usually leaves you feeling like you need a shower. With the exception, I think the notable exception of the Duggar family. Because the first episode I saw was like through the second season or something. Bridget's been watching it for a while, and I'm not home a whole lot. I'm at work a lot. Here's this fellow, Jim Bob Duggar, and his family has been devastated by this massive ice storm, and all the trees are down, and it's cost thousands of dollars in damage. They don't have power. They're struggling to make ends meet with 18 children. They can't really get out for the necessities of life. They got to have the mailman bring in, you know, some diapers for their new infant. Things are really not going well for him. And he's quiet, and he's calm, and he's collected. And he says, this is really an opportunity here. We could be a blessing to so many people in the community. We can help clean up. We can do all these things. And his wife, Michelle, says, he always tries to set the example for the children. How would they react in this circumstance? And he's modeling good Christian behavior. And I was instantly smitten. I was smitten, struck by, wow, here's somebody living his faith. And they made a television series out of it. I am very impressed with it. And I think it was the same episode. Maybe the one after that. I can't remember. They all run together after you've seen a few. But they're watching television, like an interview of them they go to New York. Some of them traveled to New York, and the rest of them are watching on television, right? And as they're watching, there's this little girl, she's probably 6 or 7. She's putting her hands over the screen. And the cameraman's like, what are you doing? Well, they're immodestly dressed. I'm trying to protect the boys from the immodestly dressed girls. And they're like just blown away. Why? You wouldn't even think of it. I mean, it's not evening television. This is just regular talk show daytime people who are dressed with low-cut, you know, blouses and stuff. And she's trying to cover it up. Oh. And they go, why? What are you doing? So, well, they're defrauding. Defrauding what? What do you mean defrauding? Well, they're showing off stuff they don't intend to share. They're just eliciting all kinds of desires they have no intentions of fulfilling. They're defrauding. I was like, that's kind of a different spin on the Bible phrase, or the Bible text that I know is 1 Corinthians 5:7, defraud ye not one another, speaking of spouses, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, yes, But you know what? It applies pretty well to defrauding as far as dressing immodestly when you have no intentions. Well, people say, well, what if she does have intentions of fulfilling those desires she elicits? Defrauding. Wow, that's pretty good. You got young people. And you know what? That the more I see of that show, the more I see of that family, I say, what a testimony. What an absolute testimony. Bridget said today, sometimes it's hard to watch. Bring about conviction right there. Why? Because they're living their faith and they don't apologize. In the first season, the oldest boy is courting. First thing he does is call the young woman's father and ask for permission to court his daughter. First thing, before he makes any intentions known, he gets permission. He's never alone with her. He proposes to her at dinner. Her mom and dad get up and find an excuse to leave the table. He proposes to her. They never do any more than hold hands. And he like puts his arm around her after he proposes, like a kind of quick hug. They only hold hands. They don't even kiss until they get married. Wow. And it's constant. I mean, it's, you know, the cameramen and the camera crew, the producers and all that. I mean, it's shocking to them. Why? And the kids are the best because they just, that's the way it is. Why would we change? One of the teenage boys, I don't know whether it's the oldest or the second oldest, he said, dating is like giving away pieces of your heart. I give a piece of my heart to this person, give a piece of my heart to that person, give a piece of heart to that person. I'm saving my whole heart to present it all to my wife or to my spouse. I thought, wow, what a beautiful way of saying it. And I'm sure that they came along that, you know, through mentoring and stuff. But I was like, wow, what an impressive group of people. Masquerading. Now, of course, it's not always just a physical masquerade. Oh, I have on the right clothes. I'm dressed a certain way. I look official, or I look social, or whatever it is. Sometimes people put on a different kind of masquerade. I'm thinking of old times when theater was live, and often people couldn't see very well. They would wear these ceramic masks. So between scenes, they would take off one white mask, one that was smiley face, and they'd put on a sad mask. Because you couldn't really see their facial expressions from a long ways away. So they would wear these masks so that way you would know what emotion that they were trying to convey. But people do the same thing at church, on the job, going through life. I don't know if anybody else has ever done it. Personal conviction, probably. You're singing in church about being happy and joyful and full of the Spirit, and you're thinking, oh, Lord, I'm anything but. I am so down right now. I don't even feel like being here. And I'm singing about feeling full of joy. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm lying through my teeth. And I'm not even sounding good as I sing it. I'm off key. My voice is cracking. Oh, Lord, help me. You got on that permigrin? You hold it up with your fingers? Got that Joker smile from Batman. He's got that like rictus smile. It's an appearance. They're masquerading. They're trying to be full of joy. And they're not. And I'm guilty of it. I'm talking to the man in the mirror as much as to anybody else. This past week, I was really down. I mean, I got to the point where I was driving along. I might have been going to work. I mean, I got so down and blue in my thoughts, actually caused myself to cry. I was like, well, that's real fruitful. That's great. That's a wonderful testimony right there. But then God has a way of turning things around on you. I was thinking in my thoughts how sad it would be if I lost a family member whom I dearly love. That would just be terribly sad. And it caused me, you know, such an emotional response that I was weeping. And then God said, but you haven't lost them. You've got all of those blessings that I have bestowed upon you, And you're worried about what if? What if? I started realizing, wow, how sad I would be if I lost a certain person. But I haven't lost her. She's still with me. Praise God. Why am I down? I should enjoy the day. I should be happy. But for a while there, I was faking the funk. I was putting up a front. I was masquerading as a happy, joy-filled individual for a couple of days. In the military, we used to call it faking the funk. Just fronting. I pretend to be a motivated young Marine. I pretend to have a devotion to my duties, but I really don't. I'm just faking the funk. I'll fake it till I feel it, they would say. Sometimes they would say that in church, up in Washington. I get out my spiritual charge card. I'm going to charge up out, rip-roaring service. Because I don't really feel it. But if I get up here and shout and dance and sing with all my heart, perhaps I can stir up some emotion. And you know what? I have actually experienced that. Where you jump, somebody preached it one time. Jump for joy. You ain't got no joy? Jump for joy. And you know, it feels kind of silly to jump for joy, but you know what? It made you feel pretty happy. Yeah, well, it looked pretty silly. But try it sometime. You might want to wait until nobody's looking, you know, because you will look pretty goofy. But I don't think you can jump without getting a smile on your face. If nothing else, you're thinking about how silly you look. But I challenge you. Put yourself out. Portray yourself at least for a moment as somebody who has some joy. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you show forth that joy, I'm convinced that God will give you joy. You know, faith is not something that you can see. You don't believe that it's raining or that it's going to rain because you see the raindrops. Noah did not believe it was going to flood because he saw physical evidence that it was going to flood. God told him it was going to flood. He built an ark. He didn't wait to see the rain clouds form before he started to prepare an ark. God said he's going to give you joy. Why don't you go ahead and live like you got some joy? And you know what? I'm convinced that God will give you joy. Anonymous. That's the greatest facade of all. That's the greatest masquerade of all. I'm just that shy of disregarding anything anybody has to say if they won't put their name to it. If you want to post a comment online and you're not willing to put your name attached to it, I'm not interested. I'll scroll down to the bottom. If it says Bill in Arkansas, I'll read it. But if I scroll down to the bottom and it says anonymous, not interested. If you're not willing to attach your name to it, why am I interested in reading it? But people get online and they think, well, I have an avatar. Nobody knows who I am, so I'll say whatever I want. Whether it's true, whether it's false, whether it's mean-spirited, whether it's bitter. I have the same email address that I had the first time I got one. And it's my name. I'm not saying it's not okay to have another, you know. But what I'm saying is, my email address is stevesna, my initials, stevesna@msn.com. Only email address I've ever had. Never had to change it. Don't have to launder my list, the email contact lists or whatever. If you've ever had my email address and I just gave it to you, it's the only one I've ever had. It's the only one I ever used. If I post something online, if I comment on an article or something, I use my name, Steve's N.A., or Nathan Steve's, depending on, you know, what kind of format it is. But I'm not trying to hide who I am. If I was ashamed to say it and have my name attached to it, I guess I shouldn't say it, should I? And that'll give you some pause sometimes, because there are times, ooh, I'd like to say that. But, ooh, I don't want to say that and have my name attached to it, because it's not a very Christian attitude to have. We got the elections coming up on Tuesday. Yeah, but you know what? Some people are terrified. They are terrified. Because their side, their party, is going to lose. Big time. It's going to be a seismic shift. I follow politics closely. I'm a political junkie, you might say. And there is a political party in the U.S. that is about to suffer the largest electoral defeat in a long, long time. Perhaps never. I think it's going to be bigger than the pundits are even, they're playing it safe. But pray for the people who are going to get shellacked, because they're going to feel like their world has ended. They are going to feel bereft of hope and joy and peace. They're going to attribute it to all kinds of negative emotions. Pray for them. Pray for our nation. As a whole, I pray for our president. God grant him wisdom. Bridget likes to watch reality TV shows. There was one, I can't even remember the name of it, but they would put people up in a frontier cabin. Do you remember that one, hon? They would have to survive. Frontier house. They had to survive in a frontier era. They had to gather their wood. They had to use the tools. They couldn't have mattresses. They couldn't have a lot of things, right? And they took these different people out of different walks of life to see if they could survive a summer in a frontier house. And the end conclusion, a summer, because they didn't leave them there during the winter, because they concluded that none of them would have survived the winter. They didn't gather enough wood. They didn't have good enough shelter. They hadn't planted enough crops. They hadn't harvested enough. There's no way they would have survived a Montana winter. But one of these families was a very wealthy, well-to-do, like a Hollywood executive type. They lived in Malibu or somewhere where they had this beautiful white colonnaded house and a big pool and everything. And it was his wife and two daughters, if I'm not mistaken, and they were absolutely devastated because they couldn't wear makeup in the frontier house. They said people of the 1800s didn't wear makeup. Did not, and they would not allow them to. And they were just absolutely devastated. And the husband, the father, said, I can't believe these people. Because they showed scenes of them before they left for frontier house. They were lounging around poolside wearing next to nothing. He said, they'll bare their whole bodies and think nothing of it. But don't ask them to go outside without makeup on, because now they're exposed. And he was just like, I can't believe these people are just backward. And he wasn't condemning them. He was just commenting, I can't believe it. I'm just mind-boggled by this. But it stuck in my head. It's a facade that people put on. I have to appear a certain way, or I'm not attractive. I have to appear a certain way, or I can't face the world. It reminds me, a person one time asked, and I think it's a great question, if you were accused under our current justice system of being a Christian, could they possibly dredge up enough evidence to convince a jury of 12 people unanimously that you were a Christian? Think about how hard it is to get a conviction under our current law system. They go before, my dad just served on a jury not too long ago. Those lawyers set up, they fish through hundreds of people to try to get 12 people that they think they can convince to get to vote their way. And it's still difficult to get a conviction. Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Or are you just masquerading as a Christian? Oh, I'm here in church. I got on my Christian clothes. Got on my happy face. I'm smiley. Shake everybody's hand. Oh, what a good boy I am. Or girl, depending on your gender. I'm wrapping it up right here. Give me the words written in red, preacher. Don't tell me all that gloom and doom. Don't convict me. Don't make me look at myself. Just tell me what Jesus said. So then, because thou art lukewarm, these are words in red. These are direct quotations from Jesus. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am enriched. I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Every single word I just read is in red. Jesus was speaking to his people. Direct command. And he said, I stand at the door and knock. Don't just masquerade as a Christian. I thought of using the scripture where he talked to the Pharisees. You're like a whited sepulcher. You're all pretty on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. How did you get this message, brother? God gave it to me first. Sometimes you get so caught up in the outward, being everything that I should be, and you lose sight that it's not a religious experience. It's a walk with a loving, living Savior. I can be happy. I can be full of joy. I can have peace because Jesus said I have it. He said he'd give me peace that passes understanding. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What in the course of this finite life do we have to be sad over? We're going to spend an eternity with a living, loving Savior. We will be perfected even as He is. Lift up the hands and hang down. Lift up your head and give praise to heaven, our Heavenly Father. No need to masquerade. You can be the real deal tonight, Pastor.